as we come together on this evening, knowing exactly that our Redeemer lives. Let us make sure that we never, ever forget that, and that we always put Him first in our lives. Thank Brother DeMel for his song leading on this Lord's Day. He has selected some wonderful hymns to sing. We cannot say that about all the songs that are in the hymnal, but the ones he has selected today have been wonderful hymns. We need to remember, as Brother Brian would point out to us from time to time, and the scriptures do as well, he just bring that to our remembrance, that we should sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding as well. The scripture reading that Brother Thanopoulos read from Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29, it was a little bit lengthy. That brother tried to keep me on my toes. He texted me yesterday. He had scripture reading, had the announcement and scripture reading. He texted me yesterday. I was out and about, and he said, what is the scripture reading for AM and PM services? I'm like, man, you know, I said, that's pretty good. And I only sent him AM, and then he texted me today, and what is the scripture reading for this evening? I was asleep when he texted that to me, but I did answer him and apologize to him. I said I was taking a nap. You know, I guess I'm not supposed to take a nap, huh, brother? That's all right. I'm going to get mine. You get yours. On this evening, though, he read the scripture reading reference to our Lord and our Savior instituting the Lord's Supper. The month before last, I preached a sermon on the Lord's Supper. But on this evening, we're staying within that same line of thought. We want to talk about not necessarily the Lord's Supper, but what does the cross really mean? What does the cross really mean? What does the cross mean to you? There are so many times where we can look at the cross and we can see this and we can see that. But on this evening, we're going to look at seven facts to remember about the cross of Christ. About the cross of Christ. And as we look at these things, you're going to say at the end of the lesson, I do hope that is so simple. I should be able to remember what happened to Jesus on the cross. Once again, before he went to the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper in order that we may remember him. Now, nobody worry about that screen up there. You're not going to see it on this evening. I have it right in front of me, so I'm not going to be able to go wrong. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the scripture references that I give you, because it will help you to identify exactly what I'm talking about. There are times where we may lose focus on the cross. And when we lose focus on the cross, we have lost focus of what Jesus came to do. And we lose focus on what Jesus came to do, we lose focus on what we must do. And we lose focus on what we must do, guess what's going to happen in the very end? We will lose our souls. We will be damned to hell. And when that happens, the only one that we can blame will be self. Can't blame anybody else but self. So we're going to think about this as we look at this lesson on this evening. And I hope that it will be beneficial to you as it has been for me by looking at it. The first thing we want to look at, according to the cross, there was only and still only today one but one Lord. Who is that Lord other than Jesus Christ? He is the one that was crucified, not man. Paul, as he wrote right in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just turn there and let's see what Paul says reference to who was crucified on the cross. Who was crucified on the cross? Wasn't any of us. We know that although Jesus was crucified, that he was risen from the grave. None of us have died and come back to life. So it wasn't us that was crucified on the cross. We start here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ? Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Who was crucified for us? It was Christ. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Apollos. It was Christ. He is the one that was crucified for us. He died not just for one man, but the Bible says that God sent his only begotten Son to die for the whole world. The sins of the world, he sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world. Is that too hard to believe? Is that too hard to grasp? Is that too hard to understand and realize that it was Christ who came to give his life in order for us to live? He was and is master. He hasn't changed. He is still the same today as he was yesterday. And guess what? He will be tomorrow. The one deserving first place in our lives. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to go through seven things on this evening, and I'm not going to hold you long. I'm going to hold you long enough for you to understand or get these seven things, and then later you can go back and study them, and you may get an understanding of what exactly the cross represents. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting with verse 12, Paul writes to the church of Colossae here, Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does all of that mean? Here's what it all means. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He may be first. That's what Paul is telling them. Where is Jesus in your life right now? Where is Jesus? Is he there? Has he made an appearance? Do you recognize what Jesus has done? Or are you thanking him for that? Or are you living your life in a fashion that you are showing your appreciation for what God has done, has given us a right to answer the gospel call? To come and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son, his only begotten Son, and that we have gone down into the watery grave, come out to walk a newness of life. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that? For the one Lord that gave his life on the cross. As servants, we must acknowledge our submission to him. Not just showing our interest in him or our desires in him, but we must be submissive unto him. We must acknowledge that. We must show that in our everyday lives. We must be going out telling people about Jesus Christ. We were sitting out there earlier after services today. You know, it was a lovely day. The sun was beaming down, and probably tomorrow or the next day, maybe the day after, my head will start peeling because of the sun hitting it so hard. But there was two gentlemen walking down the sidewalk, and they was enjoying the sun as well. And they spoke, we spoke back, and they kept on going, Brother DeMille. But you know what those two gentlemen did? I was thinking in my mind, I should have invited them to come to service, but those two gentlemen came back. I missed one opportunity, but I wasn't going to miss it again. I asked them, I said, you know, they said, we just enjoying the day. I said, well, while you're out walking, won't you walk back down here at 5 o'clock? They said, what are you having? Basically, you know, they're asking, are you having something special? Because there's a lot of congregations of the Lord's people, and of course, the denominational world, they don't see the importance of coming back on Sunday evening. But here at the West End congregation, we have a 5 o'clock service that begins every Sunday evening, except for when we have Derby. And of course, we know the traffic, so therefore we cancel services. Or if the weather's bad. But we have 5 o'clock services, not just to come back and worship, but, you know, to be worshiping. But we have individuals that come that miss the morning service, that come to the evening service in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's the scripture reference again that Brother Tinopoulos read regarding the Lord's Supper, that we do this in remembrance of him. But why? Because the one Lord was crucified for our sins. We need to understand that. And if we understand that, we can understand the importance of doing exactly what God wants us to do. At the supper, we must remember the one who died to save us from our sins. We must remember him. We don't just take the Lord's Supper and say, man, this is some good bread. Man, this is some good fruit of the vine. Or, you know, there are those times where we may taste the fruit of the vine. And we may have some other thoughts like, wow, this has sat there too long. This didn't start to ferment. We do have those thoughts sometimes. But we should not lose focus on why we're really partaking of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine is because the Lord instituted it. He gave his body up in order for us to live. He was pierced in the side. Out came the blood and the water. He shed his blood in order for us to live. The forgiveness of sins is why he shed his blood. That's the first thing. The second thing we want to recognize is there were two thieves that he was crucified between. Two common thieves. These men, the Bible says, were robbers. These men did not, you know, they basically, you know, when they placed Jesus between those two thieves, they were saying he's no better than them. But you know, as we think about those two men, we have to think about these or some of their thoughts, just possibly. You know, I have the might to do these things, so I have the right to do them. You know, the strength to go out and to steal from someone else. You know, instead of going out working, they saw it better to go out and rob people. What is your mind? What are you thinking about, again, when you think about Jesus being on the cross? Here's another thought. I'm stronger than you, so I can take what you have. And we have many people that do those type of things. Those two robbers, that, you know, you don't go and rob a person that is much stronger than you. You go and you rob the weak. You take things from them, and that's exactly what they did. But in contrast, the sinless Lord of glory, the sinless Lord of glory was placed between those two thieves on the cross of Calvary. And as he was placed there, remember, the people did not respect him at all. They disrespected him. And we're going to see that as we go through this lesson on this evening. But let's look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. Why did this happen? Why was he crucified between those two thieves? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Talk about that he could have called 10 legions of angels to save him. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All is accomplished. You know, Jesus, when Jesus said that, you think Jesus said, well, you know, I'm not going to let them take me to the cross. If he would have said that, all would not have been accomplished, because the prophet Isaiah prophesied about our Lord and Savior being crucified. So therefore, it had to happen. And then the third thing, as we talk about Jesus being crucified between two thieves, we got one out of the way, one Lord. We have two out of the way, two thieves. But what else do we look at? We think about the cross. There were three crosses, not just one, but three crosses. One cross of repentance for the penitent thief, acknowledged Jesus. He acknowledged his sins by doing what? He acknowledged his sins by recognizing who Jesus Christ was. We need to understand that. He reprimanded the other thief. Now, is that common? For one thief to reprimand another thief? No, not necessarily common. You don't really see that. You know, you do hear that there's no honor between thieves. Well, here this thief, hey, you say what you want to say. I understand who Jesus Christ is. So somewhere down the line, those thieves had heard about Jesus Christ, but yet they did not obey the way that they should have obeyed. So they continued to rob, they continued to steal, they continued to take what was not theirs. But we find in Luke chapter 23, verses 39, that one thief, the thief that reprimanded the other thief, we find something good about him. You know, what can you say good about the thief? Well, we're going to find out right here. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. I'm not trying to encourage anyone to go out and steal. But look what the Bible says. one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "You are not the Christ. Are you not the Christ? I'm sorry. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." You remember what the three Hebrew boys said there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I know if God so desired to save us, we know that he's able, even if he don't. We know that he's able. But this thief, sitting on the cross, hanging on the cross, said, "Save yourself and us." This is not a request, Jesus. It's a demand. Save yourself and us. What does that really represent? What does that really mean? You know, we go back and we move forward to the book of Acts, where Peter told them, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You know, thief, you're the one that got yourself in this predicament. You're the one that disobeyed. You're the one that went out and stole. But he said, "Save yourself and us." But look what the other thief said. But the other thief rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." The thief that rebuked the other realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Do you think that it was all quiet in the prison? Or do you think that they were talking amongst themselves? This man who they're getting ready to crucify, he hasn't done anything wrong. But yet, they're going to hang him? He said, you know, we deserve what we're getting ready to get, but he doesn't deserve this. He was standing up for Jesus. Are we willing today to stand up for Jesus? Jude 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Are we willing to do that? This thief was. He was getting ready to lose his life. He had no idea what Jesus was going to say. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. He had no idea. But yet, he stood up for him. But the other thief, he said, save us and yourself. He was rebellious. He was rebellious. He doubted and did not fear God or man. The other thief said, "Do you not fear? What's your problem?" You know, sometimes that's what we ask people. "What's wrong with you? Why did you do that?" So that's the good question that he asked him. Do you not fear God? Do you not realize what you're saying? He's already doomed, isn't he? He's already getting ready to be crucified. Well, what do you think that he was going to spend his eternity? What do you think he was going to spend his eternity? Well, I want you to know that as we read the scriptures and we understand what Jesus told the one, "This day you will be with me in paradise," where do you think the other one was going? It leaves nothing to say, "Well, you know, I believe that maybe he's going to get in too." Maybe not. Maybe not. Because Jesus didn't tell him, "You would be with me in paradise this day." So therefore, we realize that he was doomed to hell. So we need to keep that in mind. The cross of redemption. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches us that. For the sins of the whole world, not just part of them. We know that the Jews was Jesus was God's chosen people. We know that the Gentiles was going to come later because of the promise that God had given to Abraham. But Jesus died not just for the Jews, but he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. "Since it is written, 'Ye shall be holy, for I am holy.'" For I am holy. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that a lamb without blemish or spot." This is our Lord and our Savior. This is who he's talking about, the cross of redemption. So what do we find? We find three things there, three crosses. We find repentance, that was the one that rebuked the other. We find rebellion, the one that says, "Save us and yourself." And then we find redemption, Jesus going to the cross in order to redeem mankind. And then the fourth, four soldiers and four parts. Four soldiers and four parts. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 23, You know, if I would have just said the fourth and then said four soldiers, and you go through the four Gospels and you try to find this, John being the last book of the Gospels, this is what you will find in John chapter 19, verse 23. John 19, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. Four parts, they divided his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was fulfilled the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Four soldiers asked for some of the clothing of Jesus. They wanted a souvenir of the crucifixion. Can you believe that? You know, that's where we are sometimes. We go to a ball game. Oh, we want to take something home. We go to a rodeo. We want to take something home. We go to this place, that place. We want to take something home. Anita's mom, when we used to go traveling to different places, she would always stop and say, hey, let me get one of those rocks on the side of the road. Hey, let me stop over here and get some of that tobacco. We said, whoa, that's some man's field over there. We're not going to go in there. But we'll be glad to stop alongside the highway and get you some rocks so you can take home. So these four soldiers, they wanted parts of Jesus' garments. They wanted a souvenir from the crucifixion. Can you believe it? They divided his garments in four parts. That's exactly what the Bible says. So you want to believe something about the crucifixion? Believe what these soldiers did. They cast lots. There's something good about that, about them casting lots, and we're going to see that shortly. It helps us to remember the one who died for us. The fifth thing. What do you think the fifth thing is? Think about it just for a moment. What could have happened that we can put five things related to the cross? There were five wounds. Five wounds. Can you count? Think about it just for a minute. Can you count? Do you know what they are? They have not. I'm going to tell you. Jesus suffered many wounds to his body. His hands were outstretched. One wound, two wounds. His feet were placed on top of each other, nailed straight through. 2 feet, two more wounds. And what do you think the third was? When he was pierced in his side, five wounds. Is that good math or not? That's the fifth thing that we need to remember about the cross. Jesus died for us. He hung and he bled. How did he hang? He was hung by the nails that was placed in him. How did he bleed? By the spear that was pierced in his side. Our Lord, our Savior, went through this for you and I. That's why he went through it. Are you thankful? Can you remember these things? Are you able to tell someone that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? One Lord. He was placed between two thieves, three different crosses, four soldiers parted his garments. He was wounded five times. Can you remember those things? To tell someone that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see that sometimes. How much did Jesus love us? And they put their hands outstretched like this and they want to represent that that is the cross. How much does Jesus love us? He loves us enough to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. We really can't tell, you know, the extent of his love by just telling people, but we can stop right here and realize that he loved us enough in order to give his life for us. That's enough, isn't it? Which one of you in this building right now is willing to give his life for another? Which one of us? Brother Gary, are you willing to give your life for anybody in here? You better say your grandma. Well, I'm sorry. Your mama's back there, too. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad, Gary. Everybody already heard me say once before and maybe twice that if something get after me and Anita's with me, she better put her running shoes on. But Jesus was willing to give his life for you and I. He was willing to give his life for you and I. No one is asking us to give our life. What we're asking is to give up our life in order that we may live. Not the life of anybody else, but our own. Give up our old ways. Give up our old ways. Just as Jesus was crucified, we need to crucify the old man. The crown of thorns inflicted others. Isaiah prophesied of the wounding of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 53 and the verses 5. This was because of for prophecy to be fulfilled. And we realize that, and again, we appreciate that. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. Isn't that something? The wounds of someone else has healed another. That's great, isn't it? That's great. Brothers and sisters, you know, when y'all growing up, you know, you tell your sister, you know, I'm going to take this whipping for you. I can't never remember telling my brothers and sisters that. I had some bad siblings. You're going to take your own whipping. Because I'm probably going to get one too because of the trouble you've gotten into. But Jesus went to the cross for you and I, and we should be ever, ever thankful. The sixth thing. What is the sixth thing's reference to the cross? Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. He hung there on the cross for 6 hours. From the third to the ninth hour, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark chapter 15, verse 25 and 34. Mark chapter 15, verse 25 and 34. 6 hours. That's a long time, isn't it? Can you imagine today someone being crucified or someone being electrocuted or being, what's that other word I'm looking for? The death penalty. There they are getting ready to put them to death, and that they give them that lethal injection. It takes 6 hours for them to die. Or to put them in an electric chair and they sit there and get electrocuted for 6 hours. Can you imagine that? It does not even compare to what Jesus went through up on that cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The third hour when they crucified him. Verse 34. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ninth hour, from the third hour to the ninth hour. 6 hours, our Lord was there on the cross. These wasn't no hours of, oh man, this is great. Man, can you imagine? You know, look at all these people I see out here. Oh, it's a great thing to see you all. It wasn't anything like that. It was 6 hours of agony. It was 6 hours of being ridiculed. It was 6 hours of people coming by. People spit up on him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They railed accusations at him. Oh, one that can save many, but yet you can't even save yourself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I have the power. Say one more word if you want to and watch what I do. Jesus didn't take that road. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. The Bible talks about the final 3 hours were a time of darkness over the land. Darkness over the land. Can you imagine? Being just, you know, bright, and all of a sudden there's darkness for 3 hours. At that point right there, you would think the Son would have said, we have made a mistake. What have we done? We have crucified the Son of Man. We have crucified the Son of God. Let's take him down. But no, that's not what they did. That's not what they did. They left him there. And the Bible even tells us that they went by and they broke the legs of those other two thieves. But when they got to Jesus, Jesus had already died. Now, not just Jesus now being there 6 hours, but those other two thieves being there 6 hours as well, going through agony as well. Especially the one, you know, you can imagine how he felt. He's already said, save me and save us and yourself. You can imagine, you know, how he felt there, listening to all the people come by, railing those accusations against Jesus, but yet Jesus doing nothing. This is terrible. This is a feeling that, you know, I thought I would never, you know, feel the way I'm feeling. His attitude, you know, somewhere down the line, you may even think that he had changed the way he felt and he would have made another statement instead of the statement that he made, but the Bible doesn't tell us that, does it? He just tells us that that one, Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. The veil of the temple was rent. At the end of this time, from the top to the bottom, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 27, and the verse is 51. Matthew chapter 27, and the verse is 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Wow. Can you imagine? Things happening that these people had never seen happen before. A feeling that they should have had, that we have made a mistake. What can we do in order to change this? Let's take him down before he dies. Let's fix up these wounds that we have put in his arms and in his feet. And then when we pierced him in the side, let's fix that. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. They left him there. They left him there to die. And if he wasn't dead, they was going to make sure he was dead. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. We need to think about that as we think about the cross. And the seventh thing, and the last. Seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And you may go ahead and you may count another, but we're just going to talk about seven on this evening. We're going to talk about when Jesus hung there, Jesus uttered seven different statements. Seven different statements, each revealing something of his nature. See, we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit this morning. But the nature of Jesus while he was on that cross. Jesus had a concern for the people. Do you worry about the man that has broken into your house? Do you worry about the man that has been destroying your property? Do you worry about the man that's trying to destroy you? Do you worry about that man? Jesus worried about those that were crucifying him. What he said in Luke chapter 23 and verses 34, when he saw them parting his garments and casting lots for them, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Does that not show a concern? Does that not show a concern? Are we concerned about the man that does something against us? Are we praying for them? That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus had already taught that on the Sermon on the Mount. You pray for those that despitefully use you. You bless them, and you don't curse them. But you do good to them. You pray for them. That's what Jesus said. So what do you think his concern was for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then the promise of salvation to the one thief again in Luke chapter 23, and the verse is 43. To the one thief. Still, there's salvation for one of them, one of the thieves on the cross. He said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. That's what a lot of people always say, right? That thief, that one thief. They don't never say anything about the other thief, but that one thief. They always ask the question when we start talking about the baptism is necessary for salvation. They say, what about the thief on the cross? You know what my response is? What about him? What about him? Jesus is the one that said, this day you will be with me in paradise. You don't have to worry about that thief. That thief is in paradise. But what about the other? You never hear him ask about the other thief. Why? Because they realized that he was doomed because of his actions, his rebellion. They realized he was doomed. So we need to think about that. But we do find that there in Luke chapter 23, and the verse is 43. Luke 23, and the verse is 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you would be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not next week, but this day. So that tells us, as we even think sometimes about the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man was buried, but Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. When did that happen? It happened at the time he died. The same hold true with the thief on the cross. The time he died, he went to paradise. He went to paradise. Statement of compassion. Statement of compassion in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. Compassion. So we have, so far we have forgiveness, we have salvation, now we have compassion. Who could Jesus be compassionate about when he's up on the cross? Who could he be compassionate about? You know, many of us and many people in times past that have died and that are dying, they have compassion for someone. They have compassion for someone. Jesus was no different. He had compassion for someone as he was dying. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Compassion. A concern for their well-being. Take care of her, take care of him. You know, that's the way it should be. We're dying. There's nothing else we can do. We're dying. We should show some compassion to somebody. Take care of things at home. Get things in order. Do this, do that. Jesus, when he was up on the cross, he just didn't think of himself. He knew what he had to do, and he was doing that. But he wanted to make sure that as he was there, others were taken care of as well. Concern for others. And then, of course, we have needs sometimes. Jesus had a need when he was up on the cross. Yes, there he was again on the cross. And there's a word, two words that he said as he was there in the book of John, chapter 19, in the verses 28. He said, "I thirst. I thirst." Do we not get thirsty from time to time? Do we not get hungry from time to time? Well, here we find this human suffering with Jesus Christ up on that cross. I don't know how hot it was, but I know that the Bible tells us how he had carried his cross, carried his own cross. And I'm pretty sure as he was carrying his cross, no one was trying to say, "Hey, here's a camel bag right here. Put this on your back, and as you're carrying it, get you a little bit of water." It wasn't like that. But when he was there on that cross, he said, "I thirst. I'm thirsty. I want something to drink." They didn't give him any water to drink. They did not do that. Because again, they wanted him to suffer. And then of course, we've already read it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, a cry of loneliness. A cry of loneliness. "Father, why? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you ever been lonely before? Have you ever been left somewhere before? Have you ever thought that no one was with you any longer? That was Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember that God sent his son to die for the sins of the world. But the Bible says that he will not allow his soul to stay in hell. He will not allow his body to see corruption. He will not allow those things to happen. He raised them on the third day. Jesus, my friends, is still living right now. And we need to give him all the glory, all the honor, all the respect that we can muster up. Because he is our Lord. And here's a word, here's some words right here that you hear them here, but you will hear them again later. The Bible says here in John chapter 19 in the verses 30, "It is finished." It is finished. It's over. I've done what I'm supposed to do. It's finished. What else can I do? There's nothing else. I've completed the work that the Father has sent me to do. It is finished. It is finished. What does that mean? It's finished. It means it's done. The Old Testament is done with now. It's finished. We don't have to worry about the old law any longer. It's going to be a new law in effect because Jesus is giving up the ghost. Giving up the ghost. It is finished. So what did he say? The last thing in Luke chapter 23 and the verse is 46. What did Jesus say? Luke chapter 23 and the verse is 46. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." He breathed his last. Now, I don't know about anybody else in here, but if you've ever seen someone breathe their last breath, it is not something that we can say that we want to see over and over and over again. But here, as Jesus breathed his last breath, it is something that we need to be thankful for, but yet we need to remember that when he was buried, he only stayed in that borrowed tomb 3 days and three nights. He lives today. Never, ever to die again. That's a great feeling. To never, ever die again. It's something great that we need to understand and something that we need to remember and something that we need to put some emphasis on, because we serve a risen Savior, a risen Savior. Do you understand the cross just a little bit better now? Maybe you've already thought about these things and you continue to think about those things. But when we come together upon the Lord's Day to partake of the communion, let us remember what Jesus went through. Let us remember those things. You're here this evening and you're not a child of God. Jesus died for you. He died for you. In order for you to come and to confess Him before man, to be baptized, coming in contact with His blood, coming out of that watery grave to walk a newness of life, just as Jesus was crucified, we too must crucify the old man, put him to death, rise as Jesus has been raised in order to walk a newness of life. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans in the chapter 6. Let's just read it. Let's just read it, Romans chapter 6, and see what the Bible says. Starting with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk a newness of life. So those that have not obeyed, this evening is your opportunity to obey. Those of us that have obeyed, it is our opportunity to continue to walk as we're supposed to walk, that newness of life. If you're here, you're strayed away from the fold, we want you to come back. We want you to confess your faults. We want you to repent. We want you to ask for prayers. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come. If you stand and sing, the invitation hymn.